Please turn in your Bibles to Hebrews. Hebrews, and we'll have a Bible reading, chapter 1. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the first couple of verses in Hebrews in regards to the writer convincing his readers how, although the prophets of old were a blessing, they were used by God in a great way, Jesus was the great prophet that they should love and worship and cling to. And after that, he moves on to something else that they were struggling with, and they were angels. And so that's how we'll read from read the entire chapter, since it's only 14 verses. So, starting at verse 1, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, And let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels he saith, Who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire, but unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath appointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. And they all shall wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said he at any time, Sit on my right hand, until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? So, he spent three verses looking at prophets, and he spent quite a number, 10 verses looking at angels. And he talks about that a little bit further on as well in chapter 2. So let's pray, and we'll see what God has for us. Father in heaven, we thank you that we can come, consider your word. Lord, we come to worship our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray that it will always and ever only be him that we come to worship. That we will never come to worship a man or any other being. We won't worship a statue. We won't worship any creation of yours. But Lord, our mind will always and only be fixed upon our Lord and Saviour, the King of Kings, and worship him. And this we ask this day, that as he is lifted up in our midst, that, Lord, we will be drawn to him today. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as I said, after the writer showing how that Jesus was greater than the prophets, who were God's earthly mouthpiece and instruments that God used, he then turns his attention to God's heavenly messengers. And the writer looks at that Jesus is far superior to his heavenly messengers. We know that they were God's mouthpiece at times instead of using prophets. And you could go through the list of when God used an angel to share his word to someone. We know that angels came to Abraham and Sarah, told them how she was going to have a son. The angel went to Daniel, told Daniel the things that he needed to know. An angel spoke to Hagar when she was in the wilderness. An angel spoke to Gideon. An angel spoke to Samson's parents. An angel spoke to Zechariah and Rebekah about how they would have a son. An angel came and spoke to Mary and Joseph and all these others as well. And so angels were certainly God's heavenly spokesman, but they did more than just speak. They acted and did some wonderful things, or probably more so scary things. We know it was an angel who destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. We know that it was an angel who killed the firstborn in Egypt. We know that when David sinned, God sent an angel to go through the children of Israel with a plague, and many people died at the hands of an angel. And so angels were used in a greater way than even prophets. They were God's spokesmen, but they had great power. And so angels were far superior to men, including the prophets. And the Jews knew this. And this posed a potential problem. You see, Jesus was a man. And so the question is, because angels are superior to men and Jesus is a man, does that mean that angels are superior to Jesus in that regard? And what the writer does here is show that Jesus is far greater than any angelic being, and that he was only made a man and seemed lower than the angels just for a short time for a very good purpose. Now, some of the key verses reveal this. We have a look at chapter 2, verse 8. We read, "Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under his feet, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things are put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honour, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man." We jump down to verse 16. "But verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people." And so the writer is saying that Jesus didn't take on him the nature of angels. He took on him the seed of Abraham, and he did that for a very good reason, and that is so he could reconcile us to God once again. And so, yes, Jesus did become a man. He was put a little lower than the angels for a short time, but that doesn't mean that he is less than angels and man should be worshipping angels instead. And so one of the reasons why the writer wants to make this very clear is for that simple fact that angels are far superior to us in that sense, in power. Yet, and Jesus was a man, but that doesn't mean that Jesus is less than angels. But that wasn't the only reason for this as well. There are a number of reasons why he wanted to make this really clear. Another one was that in the Jewish traditions and in their worship, angels seem to be exalted higher and further than what they really should have been. Seems as though after the Babylonian captivity that angels began to take on a greater role in the worship of the Jews. And so this had been going on for centuries before Jesus appeared and then also the writing of this epistle. They believed that it was when Moses went up into Mount Sinai, he talked to angels. And the angels gave him the law, and it wasn't Jehovah. And it was the angels that wrote upon these tablets. The Jewish prayers would say, O ye angels of mercies, ministers of the Most High, entreat now the face of God for good. And so they would pray to angels to intercede on their behalf to God. They believed that the angel that was in charge of Israel to protect Israel was by the name of Juhak. And in one of their prayers they would say, let Juhak keep us, let Juhak deliver us, let Juhak help us. And so instead of praying to Jehovah to keep us and protect us, they would pray to an angel, thinking that, well, he's the one that's meant to look after us, we'll pray and ask him for help. And so they sought help, they sought protection from angels instead of the Lord Jehovah. And so this exhortation of angels was present in the worship of the Jews. It was within the psyche of the Jews. And so when someone came to hear about Christ, and yet maybe they hadn't been saved or were, but they're starting to fluctuate and work out, which way will I go? Angels seemed to be something they drew back to. In fact, there were some who called themselves Christians, but they worshipped angels. And from what I read, this came from trying to be very humble. You see, they said, well, we're not worthy to pray to Jesus and have him as our intercessor. And so we will pray to angels because we're too unworthy to talk to Jesus. So they'd pray to angels. And angels would be, they said, the intercessor between them and God, instead of the Lord Jesus, which we know there is only one mediator between God and man, and that's Jesus himself. Now, you can turn to Colossians 2, verse 18. This might explain what Paul is saying here in regards to considering angels and worshipping them as a sign of being humble and not praying to Jesus as our mediator. It says there in Colossians 2 verse 18, let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshipping of angels. And so that might be the concept there. Hey, these people are teaching you false doctrine. The only mediator between God and man is Jesus himself, our high priest. So don't let anyone think that you're being more humble by praying to angels. And we know in the Colossae area in particular, Michael the Archangel was worshipped predominantly for centuries up until AD 740. And they believed that Michael did wonderful miracles and healed lots of people. And so they worshipped him. And so angels were highly exalted and considered to be great in the psyche of the Jew. And it makes sense. You know, you get a person, a man, do something wonderful, and then people start to worship him. And so if you get an angel that has far greater power than a man, and they believe he does or can do great things, well, it just makes sense that they will be easily drawn to worshipping angels in this way. What the writer wants to show them, though, is that Jesus is superior to them. That to worship angels instead of the Lord Jesus Christ is actually a come down. Why would you want to go that low when you have the Lord Jesus himself? And what he does is he shows six reasons why Jesus is far superior to the angels. And that's what we have in this chapter. And so we're just going to pick them out, and I'll show you the reasoning behind this, now that I've shown you why it was needed. Because I don't think I need to convince any of you that Jesus is superior to angels. But it needed to be done with these Jews. First thing we see is found in verse 4 and 4 and 5. But it says, we're told here that Jesus has a better name than the angels. We read verse 4, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Now, there's a few things I want to show you here or point out. It starts off by saying being made so much better than the angels. Some people take that little phrase and say, see, Jesus was created. He was a created being, and the Father created him or made him to be better. He was a more spectacular creation. Now that word made, being made, can be translated a few ways. It definitely can be used to say create or to bring into existence. But it also can be used to show being appointed to something or established as something. For example, just recently Scott Morrison was made the Prime Minister. But we know they didn't get there in the Liberal Party and they put an arm and a leg and they brought him into existence, all right? No, he was appointed to that position. He was placed in that position of leader of the Liberal Party and our Prime Minister. And that's what the writer is saying here. Jesus was given a superior position to all others, including the angels. Now, why does he get this position? Well, we're told why. It is due to his Father, or the inheritance, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained. And so why is Jesus given a far greater position than the angels? Because of his inheritance, his Father. Why does Prince Charles hold a higher position in England than Bill Smith of London? Because of his inheritance. He got that because of who his mother is, the Queen, and for no other reason. And why did Jesus gain that position that he has? Because he is the Son of the Father. And because he has obtained that, he has a more excellent name than they. A more excellent name. Do you like your name? Do you think it's a more excellent name than others? I never liked Alan. When I was a teenager, I was always going to change my name to Gary when I was old enough. I don't know why. I was always infatuated with Gary. I wanted to be a Gary. I was going to change it by Deepole or whatever you can do. I was so sure about that. But anyway, I never got around to it. Maybe soon. But Gary. But there are also names like Prime Minister, President, titles that you enjoy. Now the angels, they enjoy a name. They are referred to as messengers. And to be considered a messenger of the God of heaven is a wonderful name. But there is a far greater name than that, which was only given to Jesus. We see it in verse 5. For under which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And again, this is in another place, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. So Jesus is called the Son of God. He's not called the messenger of God. He's called the Son of God. That's the greatest name that you can be given. To be a friend of God is an honor. To be a servant of God is a privilege. To be referred to as the archangel. Now that's pretty important, to be have the name of a seraphim or a cherubim, or to have Gabriel or Michael in all the spectacular things that they did. That brings a certain amount of excitement to people. But there's one name that is above all names, and that is Jesus, the Son. As we're told in Philippians, wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every name, a knee should bow of things in heaven, things on earth, and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus is the Son. And so his name is better than the angels. That alone sets him above. Now, it's good to note as we go through this, a lot of the times what the writer does is he doesn't bring new revelation, but he actually quotes from the Old Testament scriptures, the ones that the Jewish people held dear, that they wanted to go back to, showing that Jesus is the fulfillment of all these things. And he usually quotes scripture from the Old Testament to prove to them that this is Jesus is the one that you're meant to be clinging to. Because he says there in verse 5, "For unto which of the angels said he at any time?" And then he quotes the Old Testament, "Thou art my son, this day hath I begotten thee." You know, there he quotes Psalm chapter 2 verse 7, where it says, "I would declare the decree, the Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee." You should read that, understanding that's talking about Jesus, not David. And the writer quotes that and uses it. And so he has a better name. But then he also has greater honour ascribed to him. We read this in verse 6. It says again, "And when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him." Now that is significant. We're told in the Old Testament that God will not share his glory with anyone. When someone tried to worship an angel, they'd say, "No, don't worship me. Only worship God." And that is consistent through the scriptures. Yet the Father tells the angels to worship the first begotten that came into the world. And so he tells the angels to worship Jesus. Never is Jesus told to worship the angels. In fact, man is never told to worship angels. Yet both man and angels are told to worship Jesus. And that's what we're going to be remembering next month, at the end of the month, when we remember the birth of the Lord Jesus. We know that the shepherds were abiding in the field, keeping a watch over their flock, and lo, an angel came, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were afraid, it says. And it says in Luke chapter 2, verse 10, "And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ," that is Messiah, the Lord. And he says there will be a sign where you can find him. And it says, "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." They were worshipping the Son that was brought in to the world. And so angels are to worship Jesus. So why would someone want to worship an angel? Yet these Jews were tempted to do so because of those things I mentioned at the beginning. Then the third reason why Jesus is greater than the angels is the Father declares him better. And so that's pretty good as well. Verses 7 or 8. "And of the angels he saith, who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A sceptre of righteousness is the sceptre of thy kingdom." And so here the writer shows from the Old Testament the attitude the Father had between the angels and his Son. He first of all quotes Psalm 104 verse 4, where it says, "Who maketh his angels spirits, his ministers a flaming fire." And so the angels are ministers, they're servants. But then he quotes Psalm 45 verse 6. It says, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with oil of gladness above thy fellows." And so here we see God calling Jesus God, calling the Son God. "But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God." That's pretty special. that the Father refers to Jesus as God. If you're wondering about the deity of Christ, that is one of the key verses there in that passage. And so the writer is saying, hey, you're getting it all wrong. The Father calls angels his servants, yet he calls his Son God. So worship him, and says that his throne is above all. Also, Jesus is creator, verse 10. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hands. And so here he explains that Jesus is the creator once again. He laid the earth with his hands, and the heavens are the works of his hands as well. Here he's showing the greatness of the Lord Jesus. Here he quotes Psalm 102, verse 25, of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. And so it wasn't the angels who created the world and the heavens, it was the Son. Then he refers to him as being eternal in verses 11 and 12. This is referring to mankind and his creation. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth the garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. And this is taken from Psalm 102, verses 25 and 26. And this shows that this world is just getting older and wearier. Each person grows older and wearier as well. But although Jesus did become a man, he's eternal. He won't perish like other men. He won't wax old. He won't change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so Jesus is not like his creation and other men. He's eternal. And then the last thing he says is in verses 13 and 14, where he has a better seat. We all like our particular little seats, don't we, even in church? Well, here's a seat none of us will get, says there in verse 13. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? And that comes from Psalm 110, verse 1, where he says, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. And that's a wonderful psalm in itself. David is saying, Jehovah said unto my Lord. Who's his Lord? Well, that's Jesus. Said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. David had a concept and an understanding of the Messiah. And that's the one he worshipped and loved as well. And so never did he say to Michael the archangel, as great as he is, I want you to sit at my right hand. Never did he say that to anyone but the Son, which shows his power and his might. And so, in showing that the angels are not as superior to Jesus, so why would you worship them? He shows them that Jesus has a greater name. It is Son, not Messenger. He has greater honor ascribed to him. Angels worship him. His Father declares him better by calling him God. He's the Creator, while angels are created. He is eternal. So he's not just man who will die. And he has a greater seat, seated on the right hand of the Father. And so Jesus is superior to God's earthly messengers, the prophets, and also his heavenly messengers, the angels. And so it'd be foolish for anyone to want to worship the angels. And there's a good lesson for us, because our world is full of angel worship. People want to worship angels because then they don't have to think about their sin and how Christ died on that cross for them. But they want to worship angels. They want to worship the spirits of departed dead. Some simply want to worship demonic beings. We shouldn't be fooled into thinking that these things are harmless. You know, the devil can come as an angel of light, and people can often worship Satan himself, thinking they're worshipping an angel. Yet we shouldn't think that these spiritual beings are more powerful than our Savior. He is above them all. And he proved that when he was upon earth, when he dealt with the angels. But let's make sure ourselves we don't focus on angels. It's a good topic to study. I can remember a number of people when they were convinced, and they might be right, I don't know, that each person has a guardian angel. That's very exciting. I've got a guardian angel. Now, it doesn't matter if we do or not. I get very excited that I have Jesus, the King of Heaven, the Lord of Glory, say, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That you can come to me and with boldness and before my throne, and I will be the mediator. I have Jesus. And so if he does deem that we have angels or a guardian angel, so be it. But I'm more excited that I've got Jesus. And so we don't need to pray to angels. We don't need to feel comfort because we might have an angel. We only need the Lord Jesus. And that's a good reminder when we live in a world that is so obsessed with angels today. And so, Jesus is far superior to prophets and angels. Everything leads back to Jesus, doesn't it? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our Saviour, our Mediator, our great High Priest. And Lord, we know that he was the great prophet. We know that he was a messenger sent from you. Yet, Lord, he was far more. Lord, one day we'll see him and behold him face to face. Lord, until that day, I pray that we would worship him and that, Lord, we would love him more and more every day. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.